No, we come here to 2 Samuel chapter number 23, and one of my favorite portions of Scripture here, just the story of David's mighty men as we come here to this portion of Scripture. And as you come here, you find out about three of the mightiest of David's mighty men. You come here in verse number 8, and you find out about Adino. And when describing Adino in verse 8, it says he's the Asnot. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. It's kind of like another Samson in the Old Testament. And then in verse 9, Eleazar, and it describes him in verse 10, and he rose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. A warrior of all warriors. And it describes here, he says, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The people returned after him only to spoil. Man, there's one thing in our Christian life that we need to realize. If we want to have great victories in our life, the Lord has to be involved. If we keep having failure after failure after failure, it's because the Lord's not involved in our life. In verse 11, it says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. Got some weird names here. And it says in verse 12, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And it says here again, the Lord wrought a great victory. Man, I'm praying that I can put my life in the hands of our Savior and He can do through us what we can never do on our own strength and our might. You know, Shammah was a guy here and they were just farming. They were taking in some lentils. I don't know how many of us like lentils, but that, you know, they were harvesting this lentil crop and they had done all the work, the hard work of farming. And these Philistines were coming in just to take the crop. And everyone takes off running when they show up except for one guy. It says Shammah stood in the midst. And he defended it and defeated those that had come against him. But it was the Lord that wrought a great victory. As you learn about these men, you know, entire chapters could be written just about their feats and their testimonies and even maybe even entire books. But this was really just an introduction leading up to the main story that was going on here in chapter number 23. And it says in verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And in verse 15, it says, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, David here, he just haphazardly, you know, it was a time of war, and he looks out, and the Philistines was out in the field around his favorite water well, his favorite drinking spot. And David just haphazardly made a statement. He said, man, I wish someone would go and get me a drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem. Now, David wasn't meaning for his men to go put their lives in danger over a drink of water. He was just flippantly making a statement of saying, man, I wish I had a drink of water. You know, have you ever wished for something you knew you couldn't have? You know, there's sometimes we punish ourselves and we put ourselves on stupid things called diets. You ever do that? And there's the dumbest diet you can ever go on. It's the no-carb diet. Have you ever done those? I mean, it's the worst, I'm telling you. It's like you can't eat bread or pasta or sugar, anything that tastes good. You can't eat. You can occasionally eat meat, but man, you're so tired of meat, you're just like, man, I would kill for a roll. But you said, man, I wish someone would bring me a piece of bread. But you know you can't, you know, you're just wishing for something you know you can't have because you put yourself on this diet. You know, being in South Africa, that happens occasionally. Craving things from America. I could be sitting out and say, man, I wish I had a Diet Dr. Pepper. But it doesn't matter how much I wish and crave and hope. You know, the closest Diet Dr. Pepper is like 8,000 miles away from me. I can wish all I want, but I know I'm not going to get it. Well, that's kind of what was happening here with David. David said, man, I wish someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. But the problem is when David said that, he said that audibly so his men could overhear what he desired. And when his men overheard what he desired, his men went into action. And those guys, when they heard, hey, our king wants water, our king's going to get water. And they went and rushed and broke through the troop of the Philistines and got to the well of Bethlehem, drew water out of that well. You know, I imagine killing, fighting off people to bring water, and they bring the water back to their king because that was what he desired. Folks, these men risked their lives over a drink of water. And when he brings that back, and look in verse 16 what it says. And it says, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. Guys, I don't know about you, but if I go, my king says he wants some water, and I go and risk my life to get this water and bring this water back to him, and he takes that water and pours it out, I don't know about you guys, but I think I would be a little offended. I'm like, I just risked my life. You said you wanted water, King. I risked my life for this water, and you take it and just pour it out onto the ground. You know, I come from a place where, you know, I go to my grandmother's house, and if I didn't eat what she cooked, she would be offended. Are any of you guys in that situation? You know, one thing as far as being a missionary, you learn when you go to the mission field, if something is food is placed before you eat the food because you don't want to offend the people. And I was like, man, this has got to be offensive. These guys risked their lives for water, and he poured it out. But you continue reading, you kind of see what's going on here. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Folks, what had happened is, these men came back with the water, and David realized what he had done. He realized because of his statement, because of his fleshly desire, his men went and put their lives in danger over a drink of water. And when he sees that water, he takes that water and he says, guys, I am not worthy of that kind of sacrifice. The only one who is worthy of that kind of sacrifice is the true God of heaven. And he pours it out as a sign saying, guys, I care more for my men than I do my fleshly desires. They risked their lives over water. He says, there's no way I could drink this. I care more for you than I care for this water. Only the Lord deserves that kind of sacrifice. As you look at this story, you kind of see a situation here where you have, man, you have a good king, but man, you had three men who had great love for their king. They had such a love and a desire to please him, they were willing to risk their lives over a drink of water. And you know, King David, he was a great king, but you understand something? King David was just a man. Do you understand that tonight we have an opportunity to serve the King of all kings? We have an opportunity to serve the creator of the universe. That's who our King is. And I look at these men, and you know, I think if I said here tonight, how many people love our King? How many people love Jesus? You know, everybody's going to put their hand up. We're going to say, hey, man, I love Jesus. I love my King. But the question I have for myself is, man, I love my king, but man, do I love my king the same way that those three men love their king? Those men, the moment that they just had the inkling of an idea of what their king desired, they went into action. There was no delay. They went and put their lives in danger over water. They weren't worried about their retirement. They weren't worried about their family. They weren't worried about their safety. All they cared about was pleasing their king. And I say, man, I love my king. But do I love my king the same way that these three men love their king? Go with me quickly, guys, if you don't mind, over to a familiar passage, Matthew chapter number 9. And we get to Matthew chapter number 9, and we see kind of a story about our king. Matthew chapter number 9, verse, and you, when you come to the book of Matthew and you come to this chapter, you find a lot of things are going on in this chapter. A man who is sick of the palsy is healed. You have Jesus eats with his publicans and sinners. A young girl is raised to life. You have the woman with the issue of blood that was healed. A lot of things going on. And kind of, you come to a summary, and it says in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And have been preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Then verse 36, he says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Man, one prayer I have for myself is, man, I pray that I can see people the same way that Jesus sees people. That, you know, he sees people and he's moved with compassion. You know, that's not just a pity, but it's an action word. It's an idea that you care about somebody so much and it moves you to want to do something about it. He says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, these are people with no direction in their life. These are people who don't know our Savior. And then he presents two problems here in verse 37. He says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. And when he's talking about the harvest here, folks, we all know that he's talking about souls. He's talking about people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's talking about people who are dying and on their way to hell. And he says, guys, the harvest truly is plenteous. In churches, so there's one thing that we need to understand tonight, that the harvest still is plenteous. They say that today there's over 8 billion people around this world. You know, we can't even imagine what 8 billion people even means. But they say that out of 8 billion people, that over 4 billion are yet to hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over 4 billion people. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in a broken home. My parents, they were divorced when I was 2 years old. But when I was 5 years old, my mom accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And a few months after that, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And my mom, she was the kind of lady, she gave us choices of whether we could go to church or not. You know how some parents are different. She said, Mark, you can go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That was option number one. Option number two, I can beat you half to death. That's the kind of options I had growing up. But because of the faithfulness of my mom and because of the kind of great churches I grew up in, folks, I think it would be safe to say that I've had an opportunity to hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ at least once a week since I was 5 years old. Now I'm 49 years old now. I know I look 39, but I'm really 49. That's over 40 years of hearing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Over 40 years of hearing how God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to come and live a sinless, perfect life on this planet. But not only did he come to live, but he came to die on an old rugged cross in my place. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You know, the wages, the penalty, the punishment of sin is death. But Jesus had no sin, so why did he have to die? He died in my place. He took the punishment that I deserved. He paid my sin debt. That's what he did for me. And then he was buried, and he arose again 3 days later to prove that he was who he said he was and to prove that he had victory over sin in the grave. And for over 40 years, I've been hearing how you repent and believe on Jesus and you can be with him for all eternity. But folks, we have to realize that there are people around this world that are 10 years old and 30 years old and 50 years old and 70, 80, 90 years old that's not heard that message one single time. I want to give you a little bit of an idea of what 8 billion people look like. We have here, I have a 100-foot tape measure. And this tape measure represents the population of the world. Okay, 100 feet of people. 8 billion people. And, you know, 8 billion people is a lot of people. So it's a lot of tape measure. So we're at 54 feet. It's a little over half the world's population, okay? So just to kind of get an idea, we're at 88 feet, almost to the end. I want to show you guys something. We're at 76 feet, 3/4 of the world's population. We're coming out here and understand we have 8 billion people, and they say that over 4 billion have yet heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only that, guys, over 90% of the people they say are on the way to hell. Now we're at 100 feet. Yeah, here we are, 100 feet. And I want you to understand that, you know, I get blamed, which I don't think is fair many times. I get blamed that people say that I say that everyone should be a foreign missionary. And I don't believe that everyone should be a foreign missionary. I believe we should have a lot more missionaries, but I don't believe that everyone should be a missionary. But I want to show you something. You know, the Bible, you know, they say that there's 8 billion people, and out of the 8 billion people, the population of the United States of America represents about 4 feet of people. 4 feet of people. That's, you know, 4% of the world's population. And I tell people, I said, you know, I don't think that everyone should be a missionary. But I do think there's a 96% chance that you should. Because our Savior says, take the gospel message to every creature. And if we want to get the gospel message to every creature, guys, we're going to have a lot more missionaries go to the 96 feet. Now, we got 4 feet of people. And folks, we know the need in our own country. I mean, I'm worried about our churches. I'm worried about the future. I'm worried about the young preachers that are coming behind the older preachers, as my son would call me an older preacher, but I don't agree with him completely. But folks, we need to understand there's 96 people. The harvest truly is plenteous. The harvest truly is plenteous. And what does he say in the next verse as I wind up 8 billion people here? He says, the harvest truly is plenteous. But what's the second problem? The laborers are few. We just don't have enough workers. I was talking with your pastor before the service, and he was talking about, you know what, it just doesn't seem like I have as many missionaries call me as I used to when I was first starting in the pastorate. And I said, you know, this has been the easiest time in the world for our missionaries with our board to raise support. I said, to get meetings have never been this easy before in the history that I've been involved in missions. And guys, it's not because the churches are doing so well as far as giving financially, but it's because we have such a dearth of missionaries that are going to the field. The need has never been greater, but the laborers have never been fewer. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And because of this problem, Jesus looks out and he says, guys, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He said, the problem is, guys, the harvest truly is plenteous. But number two, the laborers are few. Pray for more laborers. Pray for more laborers. Now, tonight, you know, usually during this time, and I messed it up because I'm here, you know, we have a prayer, we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's usually time we set aside time for extra prayer. And we take prayer requests and we read over the prayer request. And usually during prayer request time, what we do, we mention the prayer requests that are kind of the heaviest thing that is on our heart at the time. It's kind of the thing we're most burdened about. One thing I'd ask you guys to be praying about is my wife is having some tests that are done. We had MRI done last week, and she had some blood tests that were run. They first thought that she may have MS. Now they kind of ruled out MS, but there's some other issues that they're trying to test for. And, you know, that's kind of heavy on our heart right now, especially going back to the field. And I'd ask you to pray for that because that's heavy on my heart. But during prayer request time, a lot of times we pray for, you know, situations where we have horrific tragedies that take place in the family members of our church. Or maybe you mentioned that, you know, you have someone that's lost or someone, is sick, has cancer, issues like that, things that are heavy on our heart. That's the things that we mention when we ask people to pray for. Well, folks, here I want you to understand that our Savior, that our King, is giving the prayer request. He's letting people know about something that's heavy on his heart. And he says, guys, pray for laborers. That's the prayer request that I want to give out and I ask everybody to pray for. And one thing that we need to understand about this prayer request, as we go through Scripture, we find out this is the only prayer request that Jesus Christ ever makes. The only prayer request he ever made. And guys, it was for laborers. People that would take his gospel to every creature. People that would take his gospel to the multitudes. He said, guys, there is a dearth, there is a need for laborers. And as I see the heart of my King and I see what he desires, my mind goes back to 2 Samuel chapter number 24, we find about David's mighty men. And I see a picture where David's mighty men, the moment they found out what was in the heart of their king, they went into action and they were willing to risk their lives even over a drink of water. They didn't care as long as it pleased their king. That's how much of a desire they had. That's how much of a love they had for their king. And as I look at the desire in the heart of my king, man, I'm wondering tonight, am I willing to do what those men did for their king? Does it provoke me? Does my love for him, do my desires to want to please him, does it move me to say, man, since my king wants labors, man, I want to go into action. I'm willing to risk my life. I'm willing to risk my retirement. I'm willing to risk my family. I'm willing to risk my safety and my security because my king wants labors to get the gospel message to the world. We say we love Jesus, but do we love him the same way that those three men love their king? Folks, people are dying and going to hell. People are talking about, man, how can you take your family? How can the Sullivans put their family at risk in a place like South Africa where there's chances of being hurt? Well, you know, so we realize people getting kidnapped here in the United States as well. People get killed and murdered and think, you know the reason why the Sullivans were willing to go to South Africa and put their family at risk? Because they have a desire to please their king. And I'm not saying we're the bravest people in the world, because I can tell you, it's on a regular basis, I have to talk myself out of not living by fear, but by living by faith and living by what is pleasing to my king, and saying, God, I know I can't do this in my own strength. I know I can't do this in my own power. But God, I know that you can take Mark Coffey beyond himself. Man, I can tell you, folks, I'm excited about being involved in South Africa. I'm praying that we can see a church planting movement started there in the city of Port Elizabeth, South Africa, and it grow and move out and spread out to other cities around the country of South Africa, into other countries, other cities in South Africa, even into other countries on the continent of Africa, and even other continents around the world. But I want to let you in on a little secret. I do not believe that Mark Coffey or anyone in our team has the talents and the abilities to see any of that accomplished. But what I'm praying for is that when we step in that country, God takes us beyond ourselves, beyond our abilities, beyond what we can do, to where he's doing a great work. Guys, we don't have much time left. Might we use the time we have now to make much of Jesus Christ? Remember, silly illustration, tape measure, 8 billion people. The desire of our king, the heart of our king, is for laborers. Might we love our king the same way that those three men love their king?